that's exactly right.
There's nothing between New South Wales and Victoria. Like, you can drive from Brisbane right through. Who would have thought?
This came through at 10:28.
Oh, yeah. It's not a huge crowd, is it, though? There's a fair few people there, but, yeah.
What time was it starting?
Yeah.
Here comes the chauffeur.
What time to start?
This morning, I don't know, they left my place at 8:30.
Good for the kids, though.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We've got a good crowd in the room. Well, unexpected wonderful visitors. Tana, bless you. We're so glad you're here today. That's great. We're, what are we up to? We're going to be doing Parashah number 16, Belshalach, after he had let go. There it is up on screen, so that's good. And Minister Sean, who's already here, relaxing beside me in... So I feel completely energized in this environment. This is just wonderful. So we should, I suppose what we can do is we can sing our opening song, and I think it's going to be, let's have a look. It's probably Shabbat Shalom. That would be very traditional, wouldn't it? There we go, with Jonathan.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shalom.
Shabbat, 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 Shabbat.
Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Adonai Baruch Hu Shemo Bezru Miyom Leyom Yeshuato Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Shiru L'Adonai Baruch Hu Shemo Bezru Miyom Leyom Yeshuato. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash.
Sing to the Lord. Sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Bless His name and proclaim from day to day His salvation.
Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Oh, Shiru L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz. Shiru L'Adonai Baruch Hu Shemo Bezru Miyom Leyom Yeshuato. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Baruch Hu Shemo Bezru Miyom Leyom Yeshuato. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shiru L'Adonai Shir Hadash. Shir Hadash.
Hine matovu manai shevet hafim. La 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 la
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Hallelujah. Adonai Eloheha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol mechudecha, ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You shall and upon thee two commandments and the whole law. Love your neighbor, love your God. They are hard, hard. They are hard, hard. Adonai Elohecha, the whole of our heart. Who will call Navshecha? Who will call Meodecha? They are hard, hard. Adonai Elohecha, the soul of Balzacha, who will call Navshecha, who will call Meodecha.
Is one, and there is one mediator between Yehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony to Yehovah's purpose at just the right time. So let us declare our unity in him by singing the Shema.
Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu. Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malakuto Leolam Vayed.
Hear, O Israel, Yehovah Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be his name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, b'kol levavcha u'b'kol nafshecha u'b'kol me'odecha.
And you shall love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Yeshua said, love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot.
Yehovah hu Yeshua HaMashiach. Eight of us, so it's awesome. So welcome to each and every one of you, and I'd also like to welcome our wonderful family who cannot be present in the room today, and you're watching online. So welcome to Raquel and Yarek, Shab, Hannah and Jordan, Angel, Phil, Ellie, Shaver and Ronnie. I even had you guys on there. To Shirley and Matthew and Leah, welcome to you. Also to our faithful family in overseas, we've got Kathy in California, Minister Ellie Shaver in Trinidad Tobago, Michelle and Joshua in South Carolina, to Brenda and Kevin in Pilgrim, Kentucky, Victoria in Qatar, Kathleen in Kentucky, also Michael, Melinda and Michael Jr. in Florida. Wonderful news that your religious exemptions were accepted. And I read this morning that the Supreme Court struck down the OSHA mandate requiring private businesses with more than 100 employees to force their employees to receive COVID shots. So That's a plus two for you, Michael Senior. So that sounds awesome to me. And hopefully your mandate, your religious exemption will be accepted now. Also in Australia, we've got Welcome to Heather in Perth. To those watching in South Australia, Annette, Chris, Michael, Diana and family, Jan, Betty, Stephen in Adelaide. To Katrina in Port Pirie. To Lucia in Victoria, Ivana and Lucas in Victoria, Lyndon, Leah and family in Bega. To Jan in Sydney, Kerry and David in Tamworth, Sue in Maxville, Deborah in Casino. And to Ivory, Rachel and Malachi, Micah, Gabriel and Zambia in Benalbo. In Queensland, we've got Roseanne, Bonnie and Rafia, Emma in Gladstone, Stacey in Gatton, Judith in Ipswich, Joanna at Sandstone Point, Hinady and Sandor in Fernvale, Cheryl and Colin from Maidenwell, to Vivian, Diane and Daniel in Scarborough, Melody at Sandgate. Blessings to you, my darling. Sorry I didn't reply to your email this morning. I haven't had a chance yet. To Joe, Lonya, Yola, Yamina and Ella at Kalanga, Carol and Nick in Brisbane, Harry in Brisbane, Philip in Brisbane, Haley in Brisbane, Ingrid in Brisbane, Usha, Isabel, Angie and Jacob in Brisbane, Jeremy in Brisbane. Bless you, Jeremy. We love you. To Richard on Russet Island, to Don in Canubia, Kelly and Bean Lee, Peter and Wendy in Logan, to Shana and Michaela in Jimboomba, Tracy in Upper Coomera, to the Robinson family, to Daryl, Rona, Shana, David, Isaac, Connor, Faith and Gabriella. All get well soon, please. Naomi at Oxenford, she's also got COVID, get well. Pardon? To Irene at Talai, Beryl at Southport, Melissa at Service Paradise, Jeff at Service Paradise, Mary Ann, Faye, Carol, Erica and Lisa, Joy and Raywin here on the Gold Coast. Welcome to each and every one of you. What's mute?
It may be the one better if you came and sat down because you've got a really bright door at the end of the corridor in your shadow.
Pardon? Okay, I knew I didn't want to be over there in the first place. Let's try again and see what's happened. Gosh, that light's terrible, isn't it? So we're going to bless the children now. And we know we haven't got any in your room, but we do know that there are plenty watching online. So let us pray. Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for our children. We pray that you make the boys like Ephraim and Manasseh, that you'll give them the dew from heaven, the richness of this earth and everything they need in abundance. We lift up the girls to you, Abba, and pray that you'll make them like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel and Leah, that they'll be blessed in every area of their lives, they'll delight on your Torah and meditate on it day and night. Abba, we pray that each and every one of these children become like trees planted by streams. They'll bear their fruit in its season, their leaves will never wither, and everything they do will lead to success. Let us pray together. Heavenly Abba, preserve these children for their fathers and their mothers. May they be led into a life of obedience and faith through the Kedavah HaShalakim. Blessed are you, Yad of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, who watches over these precious children of your servants. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, please keep the Robinson family and Sandy in your prayers, because they all have COVID at the moment. And I'm sure there are others that we don't know about. So if you need prayer, please let us know. Just contact us and we will send out the message. Also, the next Mishpacha dinner on the 28th, on the 28th of January, I'm not too sure that that will go ahead at this stage. We will just keep and see where this this surge is going, and we'll make a decision closer to the day. The men's monthly dinner is now, the next one will be the evening of the 8th of February at the Westfield Coomera. And ladies' morning tea, we haven't decided on that, but we're looking at Thursday the 20th of January at this stage. But I will let you know closer to the day. As I said last week, we're looking at Hanukkah, we're looking at Passover being in April. So once again, that depends on the sighted moon and the valley being at Aviv in Israel. So we'll let you know closer to the day on that, but I hardly expect it to be in March. Newsletter information this week. Well, as we know, the Queensland school year has been put back by 2 weeks to the 4th of February. But there has been, according to news reports, that the reason that they have put it back is because of the mass exodus of 29,504 teachers from Queensland schools. If the truth be known of the school teachers I know, it's because they will not take the jab and are banned from entering the school, not because of resignations, as the report tried to say. Also, Dr. Robert Malone. Now, this is a very important man who invented the mRNA vaccine, and he has written a warning against vaccinating children for COVID. So please spread that out to as many people as you can. The COVID-19 has a better survival rate than the flu. Most deaths advertised are COVID with, not COVID from. And a massive study of 144 countries shows a sharp increase in transmission and death from COVID since the vaccine rollouts began. I mean, even today we have seen a 20-year-old in Queensland being said that his death was from COVID, but I'd really like to know the real reasons of his death, what comorbidities he had, or whether it was because of vaccine adverse reaction. Yep. Yep. It's the doubly vaccinated because their immune systems are going down. So let us pray for Israel. I haven't heard from Myanmar this week, so I trust that they're still all safe. Abba Father, we thank you that you are Yehovah Tzevaot, the Lord Yah of hosts. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you this day, no matter where they are in the diaspora or it's Israel. Abba, you faithfully preserved your people Israel through so many tribulations, whether it's from captivity in Egypt, through Babylon, right through to this very day. And we are in a type of tribulation at the moment. Abba, we just thank you that whenever your people have called on your name, you have delivered them, just as you have delivered many of us during this time. Violence has been perpetrated through terrorist attacks in the diaspora and in your promised land this week. And Abba, we pray that you'll be with all those victims. We also pray for your protection of all your people as these conflicts continue. Abba, we thank you that you remember your covenant with your people. We know from your word in Yekezkel that your people will live in the land which you promised your servant Yaakov, that they'll live in complete security and safety. And we know, Abba Father, this also applies to where your people are dispersed to, into lands your people are dispersed into at this time. And we claim this word for them today as well. Abba, we pray for your healing power on those suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, caused in any way by terror, which they live in, especially those in the Middle East, as well as those affected from many wars, that are from the people in the diaspora who've been called into the Middle East over the past 20 years. But we also pray for your healing power on all those suffering from COVID adverse reactions, injection reactions and COVID as well, Abba, as it is just in huge numbers throughout this world at the moment. We pray, Abba Father, for the salvation of our brothers and sisters, no matter where in the world they might be living. Your word tells us that you want none to perish, and we know from your word in Yekezkel that you take no pleasure in the wicked person dying, but take pleasure in them turning from their wicked ways, humbling themselves, repenting of their sins, and making a 180-degree turn towards you and obedience to your Torah. And we claim that for them today. Abba, we pray that you'll send your Ruach HaKodesh to have an encounter with them, as this is the only way that you can heal them and bring peace to your promised land. Abba, we know that it is your plan for all of your promised land, from the Euphrates River to the Valley of Egypt, to be restored. Your word says your people will live in the land you gave their ancestors, that you will be their Elohim and they will be your people. And we know, Abba, that it is your plan for all of your people, Israel, to be called to your promised land in your perfect timing. And we pray against the agenda of mankind to cause people to go there under man's will, and against going under man's will and only go under yours. Abba, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy through anti-Semitism, which is increasing the diaspora. And we pray for the protection of all your people, no matter where they live on this earth. Abba, we pull down the strongholds of the enemy over your holy land. We ask that you break the power of Iran leaders, Hamas, Fatah, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, as well as Al-Qaeda operatives. And we break the power of the evil one who continues to work wiping Israel and your people, no matter where they live, off the map. Abba, we lift up Pastor John and his family of orphans through his ministry of Adonai Child Rehabilitation in Kalamayo Selangor District of Myanmar. We thank you for Pastor John and his wife and for all of those children, that they are safe, and we pray for the families that are with them at the moment, Abba Father, that you'll continue to be with them, and that they will start praising you on Shabbat, and we pray for their continued protection, for the health of each and every one of them. Abba, you know their needs and you know their situation, as well as the situation in their country at this time. We pray that normalcy will return very soon, and we ask that you will nurture them and protect them, especially during this military lockdown that they are going through at the present time. And we pray, Abba Father, that you will give them the assurance that no weapon formed against them will prosper, and that you are in complete control. We ask all this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Adonai and our Saviour, who is the light of the world. Amen. Today we'll be reading from Parashah 16, which is Beshalach, which means after he had let go. We're reading from Shemot, or Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, to chapter 17, verse 16. From the Haftarah, the prophets will be reading from Shoftim, or Judges, chapter 4, verse 4, to chapter 5, 31. And the Ketuvah HaShalakim, which is what Shalak comes from, because they were the sent-out ones, that we have the writings of the sent-out ones, or the writings of the apostles. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, Yochanan, John chapter 6, 25 to 35, Yochanan 19, 31 to 37, Acts chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15, and Revelation 15, 1 to 4. So let us pray. We haven't given out the word. Would you like to grab that, honey? You can give the first one to Sean. Sorry, we'll just give out the word first and then we'll... I think that Malachi's going to pass them again. Malachi, you're wasting too much time. Give it to me. Can I give you one?
Yeah.
That's a long one. You probably don't want a long one.
Okay. After Pharaoh had let the people go, Elohim did not escort them to the highway. Whoops.
Torato, Baruch atah Yehovah natein ha-Torah, b'shem Yeshua Mashikenu, ha-Ol la'Olam, Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the Universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen.
After Pharaoh had let the people go, Elohim did not escort them to the highway that goes through the land of the Plishtim, because it was near. Elohim said, "The people, upon seeing war, might change their minds and return to Egypt." And Elohim led the people by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. The people of Israel went up, armed from the land of Egypt. Moshe took the bones of Yosef with him, and Yosef made the people of Israel swear an oath when he said, "Elohim will certainly remember you, and you are to carry my bones up with you away from here." They traveled from Sukkot and set up camp in Etam, at the edge of the wilderness, and Yehovah went ahead of them in a column of cloud during the daytime and led them on their way, and at night a column of fire to give them light. Thus they could travel both day and by night. Neither the column of cloud by day nor the column of fire by night went away from the front of the people. Yehovah said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel to turn aside and set up camp in front of Pi Haaroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and camp opposite it by the sea. Then Pharaoh will say that the people of Israel are wandering aimlessly in the countryside. The desert has closed in on them. I will make Pharaoh so hard-hearted that he will pursue them, and thus I will win glory for myself at the expense of Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled Pharaoh, and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel stop being our slaves?" So he prepared his chariots and took his people with him. He took 600 first-quality chariots, as well as all the other chariots in Egypt, along with their commanders. Yehovah made Pharaoh hard-hearted, and he pursued the people of Israel, and they left bodily. And the Egyptians went after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, with his cavalry and army, overtook them as they encamped by the sea by Pi Haaroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and saw the Egyptians right there coming after them. In great fear, the people of Israel cried to Jehovah, and they said to Moshe, "Because there is no tombs in Egypt, have you led us here that we should die in the wilderness? What have you done this to us, brought us out from Egypt? Was this not the answer that we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us that we may work for the Egyptians, because it is better for us that we work for the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness." And Moshe said to the people, "You shall not be afraid. Wait and see the salvation of Jehovah that he performs for you today. For as you see the Egyptians today, you will never see them again. Jehovah will do battle for you, and you hold your peace." And Moshe prayed before Jehovah.
Testing. Jehovah said to Moshe, "Why do you pray before me? Tell the people of Israel, prepare to go forward. Lift your staff. Reach out with your hand over the sea and divide it in two. The people of Israel will advance into the sea on dry ground. As for me, I will make the Egyptians hard-hearted, and they will march in after them. Thus I will win glory for myself at the expense of Pharaoh and all his army, chariots, and cavalry. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah, that I have won myself glory at the expense of Pharaoh, his chariots, and his cavalry." Next, the angel of Elohim, who was going ahead of the camp of Israel, moved away and went behind them. And the column of cloud moved away from in front of them and stood behind them. It stationed itself between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud and darkness here, but light by night there, so that the one did not come near the other all night long. Moshe reached his hand out over the sea, and Jehovah caused the sea to go back before a strong east wind all night. He made the sea become dry land, and its water was divided in two. Then the people of Israel went into the sea on the dry ground, with the water walled up from them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians continued their pursuit, going after them into the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and cavalry. Just before dawn, Jehovah looked out on the Egyptian army through the column of fire and cloud, and threw them into a panic. He caused the wheels of their chariots to break off, so that they could move only with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us escape from them, from before of the house of Israel. Jehovah is fighting for Israel against Mitzrayim, Egypt."
Are we on? Yep. Jehovah said to Moshe, "Arch your hands out over the sea and the water. We'll return and and cover the Egyptians with their chariots and cavalry." Moshe reached his hands out over the sea, and by dawn, the sea has returned to its former depths. The Egyptians tried to flee, but Jehovah swept them into the sea. The water came back and covered all the chariots and cavalry of Pharaoh's army, who had followed them into the sea. Not even one of them was left, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the sea, with the water walls up for them on their right and on their left. On that day, Jehovah saved Israel from the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. When Israel saw the mighty deeds that Jehovah has performed against the Egyptians, the people fear Jehovah, and they believe in Jehovah in his servant Moshe. And Moshe and the people of Israel sang these songs to Jehovah. "I will sing to Jehovah, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he threw in the sea." "Yah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my Elohim, I will glorify him. My father's Elohim, I will exalt him. Jehovah is a warrior, Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army, he hurls it into the sea. His elite commanders, we drowned it in the Red Sea. The deep waters cover them. They sank into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Jehovah, is sublimely powerful. Your right hand, Jehovah, shattered the foe." "By your great majesty, you bring down your enemies. You send out your wrath to consume them like a stubble. With a blast from your nostrils, the water pile up. The water stools up like a wall. The depths of the sea became firm ground. The enemy said, 'I will pursue and overtake.' Divided the spoil and I gorged myself on them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like a lead into the mighty waters. Who is like you, Jehovah, among the mighty? Who is like you, sublime in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You reach out with your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your love, you let the people you redeemed in your strength. You guide them to your holy abode. The people have heard and they tremble. Anguish take hold of those living in Beleshet. Then the chief of Edom are dismayed. Trepidation seize the head of Moab. All those living in Canaan are melted away. Terrors and dreads fall on them. By the mighty of your arm, they are still as stone. Until your people pass over, Yehovah to the people you purchased, passed over. You will bring them in and plant them on a mountain which is your heritage, the place, Yehovah, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, Yehovah, which your hands is established. Yehovah will reign forever and ever. For the host of Baraot went with his chariot and with his cavalry into the sea. But Yehovah brought the sea waters back upon them, while the people of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. Also Miriam the prophet, sister of Aharon, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the people went out after her with tambourine dancing as Miriam sang to them, "Sing to Yehovah, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he threw in the sea." Moshe led Israel onward from the Red Sea. They went out into the Shur desert, but after traveling 3 days in the desert, they had found no water. They arrived at Marah, but couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. This is why they call it Marah, bitterness. The people grumbled against Moshe and asked, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried to Yehovah, and Yehovah showed him a certain piece of wood, which when he threw it into the water, makes the water taste good. There Yehovah made laws and rules of life for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will listen intently to the voice of Yehovah, your Elohim, do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvot and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of these diseases I brought to the Egyptians, because I am Yehovah Rapha, your healer."
They came to Elohim. Is it on? They came to Elohim where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees and camped there by the water. They traveled on from Elim to the whole community of the people of Israel arrived at the Sin Desert between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day, full moon, of the second month after leaving the land of Egypt. There in the desert, the whole community of the people of Israel grumbled against Moshe and Aaron. The people of Israel said to them, "We wish Yehovah had used his own hand to kill us off in Egypt. There we used to sit around the pots with the meat boiling, and we had as much food as we wanted. But you have taken us out of this desert and led this whole assembly starve to death." Yehovah said to Moshe, "Here I will cause bread to rain down from heaven for you. The people are to go out and gather day's ration every day. By this I will test whether they will observe my Torah or not. On the sixth day, then when they prepare what they've brought in, it will turn out to be twice as much as they gather on other days." Moshe and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "This evening you will realize that it has been Yehovah who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see Yehovah's glory. For he had listened to your grumblings against Yehovah. What are we that you should grumble against us?" Moshe added, "What I have said will happen when Jehovah gives you meat to eat this evening and you are full of bread tomorrow morning. Yehovah has listened to your complaints and your grumblings against him. What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yehovah." Moshe and Aaron say to the whole community of Israel, "Come close to the presence of Yehovah, for he has heard your grumblings." As Aaron spoke to the whole community of the people of Israel, They looked toward the desert, and there before them the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud.
And Jehovah said to Moshe, I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at dusk you will be eating meat, and in the morning you will have your fill of bread. Then you will realize that I am Jehovah your Elohim. That evening quails came up and covered the camp, while in the morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the dew had evaporated, there on the surface of the desert was a fine, flaky substance. Of the desert was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they asked each other, Man who? What is it? Because they didn't know what it was. Moshe answered them, It is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. Here is what Jehovah has ordered. Each man is to gather according to his appetite. Each is to take an omer, 2.2 liters, per person for everyone in his tent. The people of Israel did this. Some gathered more, some less, but when they put it in an omer measure, whoever had gathered much had no excess, and whoever had gathered little had no shortage. Nevertheless, each person had gathered according to his appetite. Moshe told them, No one is to leave any of it till the morning. But they didn't pay attention to Moshe, and some kept the leftovers until morning. It bred worms and rotted, which made Moshe angry at them. So they gathered it morning after morning, each person according to his appetite. But as the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers per person, and all the community leaders came and reported to Moshe. He told them, This is what Jehovah said. Tomorrow is a holy Shabbat for Jehovah. Bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, and whatever is left over, set aside and keep for the morning. They set it aside till morning, as Moshe had ordered, and it didn't rot or have worms. Moshe said, Today, eat that, because today is a Shabbat for Jehovah. Today you won't find it in the field. Gather it 6 days, but the seventh day is the Shabbat. On that day there won't be any. However, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather and found none. Jehovah said to Moshe, How long will you refuse to observe my mitzvot and teachings? Look, Jehovah has given you the Shabbat. This is why he is providing bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people called the fruit manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and it tasted like honey cakes. Moshe said, Here is what Jehovah has ordered. Let 2 quarts of manna be kept through all your generations, so that they will be able to see the bread, which I fed you in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Moshe said to Aaron, Take a jar, put in 2 quarts of manna, and set it aside before Jehovah to keep through all your generations. Just as Jehovah ordered Moshe, Aharon set it aside before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they arrived at the borders of the land of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
The whole company of the people of Israel left the Sin Desert, traveling in stages, as Jehovah had ordered, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moshe, demanding, Give us water to drink. But Moshe replied, Why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing Jehovah? However, the people were thirsty for water there and grumbled against Moshe. For what did you bring us up from Egypt? To kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Moshe cried to Jehovah, What am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. Jehovah answered Moshe, Go on ahead of the people and bring with you the leaders of Israel. Take your staff in your hand, the one you used to strike the river, and go. I will stand in front of you there on the rock in Horeb. You are to strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so the people can drink. Moshe did this in the sight of the leaders of Israel. The place was named Massah, testing, and Meribah, quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yehovah by asking, "Is Yehovah with us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moshe said to Yehoshua, "Choose men for us. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with Elohim's staff in my hand." Yehoshua did as Moshe had told him and fought with Amalek. Then Moshe, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moshe raised his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. However, Moshe's hands grew heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, so that his hands stayed steady until sunset. Thus Yehoshua defeated Amalek, putting their people to the sword.
Yehovah. Yehovah said to Moshe, "Write this in a book to be remembered, and tell it to Yehoshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moshe built an altar, called it Yehovah Nissi, and said, "A hand on the throne of Yehovah, war to Amalek, generation after generation." Haftarah b'Shalak Shoftim, Judges 4:4-5:31. Now Deborah was a woman, a prophet, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at this time. She used to sit under Deborah's palm between Ramah and Bet-El in the hills of Ephraim, and the people of Israel would come to her for judgment. She went to Barak, the son of Avinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Yehovah has given you this order. Go march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the people of Naphtali and Zebulun. I will cause Sisera, the commander of army, to encounter you at the Kishon River, with his chariots and troops. I will hand him over to you." Barak answered her, "If you go with me, I'll go, but if you won't go with me, I won't go." She replied, "Yes, I will gladly go with you, but the way you are going, it will bring you no glory, because Yehovah will hand Sisera over to a woman." Then Deborah set out and went to Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to come to Kadesh. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah went up with him. Now Hever the Keni had cut himself off from the rest of Cain, the descendants of Hoav, Moshe's father-in-law. He had pitched his tent near the oak of Za'anim, which is close to Kadesh. Sisera was informed that Barak, the son of Avinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera rallied his chariots, all 900 iron chariots, and all the troops he had with him, from Harosheth HaGoyim to the Kishon River. Deborah said to Barak, "Get going. This is the day when Yehovah will hand Sisera over to you. Yehovah has gone out ahead of you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and Yehovah threw Sisera, all his chariots, and his entire army into a panic before Barak's sword, so that Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army all the Harosheth HaGoyim. Sisera's entire army was put to the sword. Not one man was left. However, Sisera ran on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Hever, the Kini, because there was peace between Yavin, the king of Hazor, and the family Hever, the Kini. Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord, stay here with me, and don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she concealed him with a blanket. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink. I'm thirsty." She opened a goat skin of milk, gave him some to drink, and covered him again. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance to the tent, and if anyone asks you if somebody is here, say no." But when he was deeply asleep, Yael, the wife of Hover, took a tent peg and hammered it in her hand. A hammer in her hand, crept into him quietly and drove the tent peg into his temple, right through to the ground, so that he died throughout without waking up. So here is Barak pursuing Sisera, and Yael steps out to meet him and says, "Come, I will show you the man you are looking for." He goes into the tent, and there is Sisera lying dead with a tent peg through his temple. Thus Elohim on that day defeated Yavin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the people of Israel. The hand of the people of Israel came down more and more heavily against Yavin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed the king of Canaan. On that day Deborah and Barak, the son of Avinoam, sang this song. When the leaders of Israel dedicate themselves, the people volunteer, "You should all bless Yehovah. Hear, kings, listen, princes. I will sing to Yehovah. I will sing praises to Yehovah, the Elohim of Israel. Yehovah, when you went out from Seir, when you marched out from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the sky shook. Yes, the clouds poured down torrents. The mountains melted at the presence of Yehovah at Sinai, before Yehovah the Elohim of Israel, in the days of Shemgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Yael, the main roads were deserted, travelers walked the byways, the rulers ceased in Israel, they ceased, until they arose, you arose, Deborah, arose a mother of Israel. They choose new gods, when war was at the gates, was there a shield or spear to be seen among Israel, 40,000 men. My heart goes out to Israel's leaders and to those among the people who volunteer. All of you bless Yehovah. You who ride white donkeys, sitting on soft-saddled blankets, and you walking on the road, talk about it, louder than the sound of archers at the watering holes. You will sound as they retell the righteous acts of Yehovah, the righteous acts of his rulers in Israel. Then Yehovah's people marched down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break into song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, son of Avinoam. Then the remnant of the nobles marched down. The people of Israel marched down to me like warriors. From Ephraim came those rooted in Amalek. Behind you, Benjamin is with your peoples. From Machir, the commanders march down, and from Zebulun, those holding the muster's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, Issachar along with Barak into the valley. They rushed 40 of behind him. Among the divisions of Reuben, they made great resolutions in their hearts. But why did you stay in the pens for the sheep? And listen to the shepherd's flute playing for the flocks. Concerning the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilad lives beyond the Arden. Dan, why does he stay by the ships? Asher stayed by the shore of the sea, remaining near its bays. The people of Zebulun risked their lives, Naphtali too, on the open heights. Kings came, they fought. Yes, the kings of Canaan fought at Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo. But they took no spoil of silver. They fought from heaven, the stars in their course. Yes, they fought against Sisera. The Kishon River swept them away, the ancient river, the Kishon River. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded the ground, their mighty steeds galloped at full speed. Curse Meroz, said the angel of Yehovah. Curse the people living there with a bitter punishment for not coming to help Yehovah, to help Yehovah against the mighty warriors. Yael will be blessed more than all women, the wife of Haver, the Kenny, will be blessed more than any woman in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In an elegant bowl she brought him curds. Then she took a tent peg in her hand, and a workman's hammer in her right. With the hammer she struck Sisera, pierced his skull. Yes, she shattered and crushed his temple. He sank down at her feet. He fell and lay there. He sank at her feet. He fell. Where he sank down, there he fell dead. Sisera's mother looks out the window, peering out through the lattice. She wonders, why is this chariot so long in coming? Why are his horses so slow to return? The wives of her ladies answer her, and she repeats it to herself. Of course, they're collecting and dividing the spoil. A girl, two girls, for every warrior. For Sisera's booty of dyed clothing, a plunder of colorful embroidered garments, two embroidered scarves for every soldier's neck. May all your enemies perish like this, Yehovah. But may those who love him be like the sun going forth in its glory. Then the land had rest for 40 years.
Luke 2:22-24. And when the days of their purification were fulfilled, according to the instruction of Moshe, they took him, Yeshua, to Jerusalem to present him before the Master Yehovah, according to what is written in the Torah of Master Yehovah, that every male who opens the womb will be called a set apart one of Master Yehovah. And as a sacrifice, it is said in the Torah of Master Yehovah to give a pair of turtle doves or two chicks of pigeons. Yochanan 6:25-35. And when they found him at the other side of the sea, they said to him, Our master, when did you come here? And Yeshua answered and said to them, Amen, amen I say to you, that you seek me not because you saw miracles, rather that you ate the bread and were satisfied. Do not labor for food that perishes, rather for food that endures to life that is everlasting, which the Son of Man will give to you, for this man Elohim the Father has sealed. They said to him, What should we do to work the deeds of Elohim? Yeshua answered and said to them, This is the work of Elohim, that you should believe in him who he sent. They said to him, What miracle do you perform, that we may see and believe in you? What have you shown? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, that he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeshua said to them, Amen, amen I say to you, that it was not Moshe that gave bread to you from heaven, but my Father gives true bread from heaven. for his bread is that of Elohim, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Our master, give this bread to us at all times. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will not ever thirst.
First Corinthians 10:1-13. And my brothers, I will have you know that our fathers were all of them under the cloud. Okay, put your glasses first. And they all passed through the sea, and they were all immersed by Moshe in the cloud in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that attended them. And that rock was the Mashiach. But with the multitudes of them, Elohim was not pleased, for they fell in the wilderness. Now these things were an example for us, so that we should not covet after evil things as they covet. Neither should we serve idols, as some of them served, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit sexual sin, as some of them committed. And there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt the Mashiach, as some of them tempted. And serpent destroyed them. Neither should you complain, as some of them complained, and they perished by the destroyer. All these things which befell them were for an example to us, and they were written for our instructions, on whom the end of the world has come. Wherefore let him who drinks his stand be aware, or else he might fall. No trial comes upon you, but what pertain to men. And Elohim is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but will make an issue to your trials, that you might be able to sustain it.
And my brothers, we make known to you the grace of Elohim, which was conferred on the assemblies of the Macedonians, that in the great trial of their poverty was rejoicing in the riches of their generosity. For I testify that, according to their ability and beyond their ability, in the spontaneity of their mind, they begged us with much entreaty that we might share in the grace of the ministry of the set-apart believers. Not only as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to our Master Yeshua and to us by the will of Elohim, so that he requested Titus that as he had begun, so he would perfect in you also the same goodness. And as you are enriched in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love towards you, so be bountiful in this goodness also. I do not actually command you, but I am prompted by the devotion of your fellow believers that I would test the sincerity of your love. For you know the goodness of our Master Yeshua the Mashiach, who, when he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that by his poverty you might be made rich. And now I urgently give you my advice, that it may be helpful for you to go ahead with and accomplish what you began a year ago on your own accord. And now complete by action what you designed, that you had an enthusiasm in your proposing, so that you might fulfill it in your action according to your ability. For if there is a willingness, a person is accepted according to what he has, and not according to what he does not have. for it is not the others may have it easy and you pressure, but that you may be on equality at the present time, and that your abundance may be a supply to their needs, that their abundance likewise may be a supply to your needs, that there may be equality. It is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little was not deficient. Revelation 14:15-1-4. And I saw another great and wonderful sign in heaven, angels which had seven last plagues with them, for in them the anger of Elohim is finished. And I saw as a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who were victorious over the beast and over its image, and over the number of its name, and they stood over the sea of glass and had with them the stringed instruments of Elohim. And they sang the song of Moshe, the servant of Elohim, and the song of the Lamb. And they were saying, great and marvelous are your works, Yehovah Elohim Almighty. Just and true are your works, King of the universe. Who will not reverence you, Yehovah, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Therefore all the nations will come and worship before you, because you are truth. No, on the table. Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Natan Anu Torah Amet V'Chayim Olam B'Tikenu. Baruch Atah Yehovah Natan HaTorah, B'Shem Yeshua Mashikenu HaOla Olam Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the Universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, give of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. I actually love that parasha reading, especially when Deborah told Sister that he was going to be brought down by a woman and came to be. So it's interesting to see what Minister Sean's got for us today in a different setting. So we hope you are relaxed and can just feel free to do what you want to do. Pardon?
In a home group. I like it.
Yeah. It's what the original churches used to be, the home the home church. And it's how we started off a long time ago.
Yes.
Way, way back. Oh, it'd be handy to have that, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'll come in handy. I have to get rid of mine.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We ask your hand will be upon the drash today. We ask your hand will be upon everybody here, everybody listening, and everybody who's going to listen. We ask that your word would go forth today, Father God, even amongst those who don't know you, Father God, who don't hear, Father God. You would speak to people's hearts and prepare them for what you have to come. Father God, you're in control, and there's nothing, Father God, that gets past you. Lord, this entire universe is held together by your power, Father God, every atom, every plank, every string, Father God. There's nothing that's beyond your notice. We thank you, Father God, that you're with us, and you cause all things to work together for good, Father God. Even though things seem harsh at the time, Father God, we know your hand is upon everything. We bless your name and your goodness. We thank you for you're with us and in us, and you work through us. We thank you, Father God, that you surround us like a sea. You go before us, behind us, and beside us. And we ask that your will be done, both in us, in those around us, Father God, and in this nation, and in Israel, your people. We thank you, Father God, as you speak to us, children of Israel, children of Abraham, children of Yitzhak, Father God. We bless your name. Let your name be glorified in all the earth. Amen. Amen. First of all, I'd like to show a video, because the last couple of weeks I've sort of been showing videos, and I want to just uniquely help people understand the nature of the Mashiach as we go through the parasha. So I just want to start with the first video. If you could put that up, please, Jot.
The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay, visions are things you see. Otherwise, you wouldn't call it a vision. Now, biblical material, this is where I want to get a little deeper into the weeds. So we've looked at a few verses, and you can see where you could read them and come out with two figures. But I want to get into the more explicit material. Genesis 15:1 is a good place to start. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, when we hear or read word of the Lord, we tend to think that this is God speaking to somebody in their head. Like it's an inner head, you know, mental experience, a voice in the head. You look at what the text says. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay, visions are things you see. Otherwise you wouldn't call it a vision. Okay? Visions are things you see. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward will be very, very great. And God and Abram have a conversation. God takes him outside. Again, this is language of activity, like two people walking together, so on and so forth. So the word of the Lord can denote a visual experience of God. Okay, that's an important thought. 1 Samuel 3. This is a story that we're very familiar with. Samuel is a little boy. He's growing up in the tabernacle complex, or what, you know, where the ark is, whatever that is, with Eli. This is, you know, this is after the conquest, the days of the judges. And so, you know, he's been promised to Eli. We know the story of Hannah and praying and asking for a son, and then it's Samuel. So Samuel's staying there, and one night, he and Eli are you know, getting ready to go to sleep. And so the situation was that Samuel hears this voice, you know, calling to him, Samuel, Samuel. And twice he goes to Eli. You know, it happened several times actually, but he goes to Eli and says, okay, what do you want? And Eli says, well, it wasn't me. And Eli soon figures out after the repetition that, okay, this must be God. So he tells Samuel, look, the next time this happens, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's what he does. And here, that's where we pick up the story here. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood. And Lord there is in all small caps. This is the divine name, Yahweh. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, okay, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. You know, God says, I got difficult news. I got bad news, you know, salacious news here. And he's going to talk about what's going to happen to Eli. Now, the setting for this, let's go back a little bit in 1 Samuel, is interesting. Let's see here. We go back to chapter 1, or let's go to chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. Let's just settle for that here. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, which we mentioned, and here's this line. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now if we stop there, again, we have this conception that this is a voice in the head. Oh, God wasn't talking to people in their head very often. That's not what it says. There was no frequent vision. Again, visions are things you see. What this is actually talking about is the number of the frequency of incidences where God would show up as a man and talk to people, like he had done with Moses, like he had done with Joshua, like he had done with the patriarchs before them. That was unusual. It's the period of the judges. It's a period of judgment. Everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. I mean, it's a mess. We had Judges chapter 2 where the angel of the Lord says, bye, I'm not going to help you, all that kind of stuff. So that's the situation. So God showing up as a man to have these conversations is unusual. And of course, this is what happens to Samuel. The word of the Lord, comes at other times. He comes to Samuel, and this is what we get. We get the word of the Lord appearing, but look at what it says in verse 10. We'll go back to verse 10. The Lord came and stood. Okay, this is the language of embodiment. This is the language. This is anthropomorphic language. This is the language of a supernatural being, God, being embodied, because this is posture. If there's no visual appearance of Yahweh as a man in the room, how would you know that he's standing? You wouldn't. This is God as man in the Old Testament, and he's referred to as the Word of the Lord. And that's obviously going to be important. If the New Testament's ringing in your head already, good, because this is the backdrop for a lot of that language in the New Testament. You go to the end of the chapter, again, just a real interesting comment. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Well, how'd they know that? The Lord appeared, and this is visual, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, which is where they were, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by, or you could translate it as, the word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord in the Old Testament can be a visual appearance of God as a man. That's what we're getting at. And again, that's obviously going to prep Jewish readers, again, for what they're going to encounter when Jesus shows up and starts preaching, and things like, him being the Son of God, and this notion this notion of deity. God has come as a man, John chapter 1, the word of the Lord. Okay, there's an Old Testament antecedent to that. Look at this one. Again, and Jewish thinkers and rabbis and scholars and anybody who's reading the text, I mean, they know this. This is part of their Bible. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet of the nations. So this is Jeremiah's call. And who's calling him? Well, it's the word of the Lord. Jeremiah refers to him in verse 6 as, ah, Lord God. Again, this is the divine name, all in small caps, the divine name. Behold, I do not know how to speak, so on and so forth. Okay, you get to verse 9. The Lord, Yahweh, again, divine name, put out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. Okay, now we've gone from embodiment to a tactile experience. And God as man, as this embodied being, is referred to as the word of the Lord. So, again, this is a significant trajectory. These aren't the only passages where you could look at and get this point, but we're trying to go through this quickly. You get the idea that, okay, in the Old Testament, Old Testament teaches us that God can show up in human form, and he's referred to as the word of the Lord.
Cool. Did anybody get anything out of that? No? New to someone or not new to someone? Okay, good.
Is that either Yeshua or the angels?
That is Yehovah. Because it says so. And Yehovah said and Yehovah did this. So yeah, that is Yehovah. And I'll leave it at that. Okay. I just wanted to touch on that and just make sure we, because there seems to be some confusion. We had a meeting a little while ago and somebody said something, and it indicated to me that there's some confusion about who and what the Messiah is. And I just wanted to cover over a period of time, just drop in bits and pieces to give us a better understanding of who our Elohim is, who our Yehovah is, really. Okay? Because there's nothing he can't do. Nothing. Okay. We'll just start on Beishalach this week. 60 seconds. If you want to play the traditional video.
Today's portion is from Exodus 13:17 through 17:16. It is called Beishalach, which means when he let go. Pharaoh let the Israelites go. Moses took the bones of Joseph, and God went before them in a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Israelites camped by the sea. Pharaoh had changed his heart, and he chased the Israelites with chariots. God used Moses to part the Red Sea, and the Israelites went through. The Egyptians pursued, but God slowed them down by locking their chariot wheels. God used Moses to close the Red Sea, and the armies drowned. Miriam then sang a song to God. 3 days later, they came to Marah, but the water was bitter. God sweetened the water with a piece of wood that Moses chucked into the water. Soon, hunger became an issue, and God provided bread that fell from the sky. They wanted meat, so God provided quail. The manna would expire after a day, except before Sabbath. Thirsty again, the Israelites complained, and God instructed Moses to hit a rock, and water flowed out. Israel was attacked by Amalek. During the battle, Moses held up his hands, and Israel prevailed. But whenever he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Moses grew weary. He sat on a rock, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and Joshua conquered Amalek in battle. God would utterly blot out the memory of Amalek. And that is Beishalach in 60 seconds.
I'll just read the parasha is made up of 6,423 Hebrew letters, 1,684 Hebrew words, 116 verses, can occupy about 216 lines in a Torah scroll. Now, they traveled from Sukkot and set up a camp at Etam on the edge of the desert, and Yehovah went ahead of them in a column of cloud during the day. Oh, where am I? Column of cloud during the daytime to lead them on their way, and at night a column of fire to give them light. They could travel by both day and by night. Neither column of cloud by day nor the column of fire by night went away from in front of the people. The people of Israel were well aware of the manifest presence of Yehovah with them. It's one thing to stand and watch your enemies to be destroyed for their crimes against you. It's another to have to trust in him with your livelihood and your future. I'd like to play the next video, please. Because it's...
Hi, everybody. This is Rabbi David Foreman, and welcome to Parshat Beishalach. In this week's Parsha, we encounter Miriam's famous song at the sea, the song she sings in praise and thanksgiving after the destruction of the Egyptians in the Sea of Reeds. But there are some strange things about this song. First of all, why did Miriam need to sing it? In the verses right before Miriam's song, we're told that the entire Jewish people sang a song of thanksgiving. Why wasn't that enough? Why did Miriam feel a need to take all the women aside and sing her own song of thanksgiving? It wasn't good enough for everyone to do this together. We have other examples of songs of thanksgiving, actually involving men and women. Deborah, later on in the book of Judges, after her great victory over the forces of Sisera, she leads everyone in song. But over here, it's not good enough to have one song for everyone. Everyone sings their song, and then Miriam has to sing her song. Why? The answer, I think, is given to us in an oblique comment made by the sages in Shemot Rabbah. Chazal also wonder about Miriam's song. They wonder about how she's introduced, how the Torah introduces her to us, just before she sings it. Vatikach Miriam hanavia achot Aaron et atof biada. The language of the verse is that Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrels in her hands, and then she sang the song. But listen to that introduction. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. We know two things about her, that she was a prophet, and that she was a sister of Aaron. But why do we need to know those things? Why does Miriam, being a prophetess, uniquely qualify her to sing this song? And what do you mean that she was a sister of Aaron? She was a sister of both Aaron and Moshe. Chazal say a fascinating thing. They say, if you want to understand why Miriam sang this song, you need to understand two things. A, that she was a prophetess, and B, that she had a prophecy when she was just the sister of Aaron, and not yet the sister of Moshe, because Moshe had not yet been born. Indeed, it was a prophecy about the birth of Moshe. If you understand that prophecy, you'll understand the song. And here's the story they tell. When Paro had decreed that all Jewish male children should be thrown into the Nile immediately after birth, the man and woman who would become the parents of Moshe separated from each other and didn't want to have any more children. Why bother? The child's just going to die anyway. But Miriam, their daughter, had a prophecy. That prophecy was, my mother is going to give birth to the savior of the Jewish people. And she told that prophecy to her parents, and her parents reunited. Now, picking up from chapter 2 in Exodus, verse 2, Vatara isha vatelet bein, and the woman conceived and gave birth to a child, Vatera oto ki tov, and she saw that the child was good. Of course, the first time we hear those words, ki tov, in the Torah, is when God made light and saw the light was good. So the sages say here too, when she saw that the child was ki tov, a miraculous light filled the room to signify the birth of a special child. Chazal say that when the light filled the room, Miriam's parents came and kissed her and said, Biti, our daughter, needs kaiman debuateich. Your prophecy evidently has been fulfilled. But it's never that simple. Batitzbeneu shlosha yirachim. The mother of the child then hid the child for 3 full months. V'lo yachla od hatzpina. But she couldn't continue hiding the child. The child's cries would be heard. Pharaoh's troops were everywhere, looking for Jewish children to kill. And at that moment, Batikach lo tevat gomez, she took a pitiful little box, Batachmereb dechemer ubezefet, and she slathered it with pitch, Vatasim ba dayelet, and she placed the child in the box, Vatasim basuf al svata yor, and she placed the child in the reeds next to the shore of the river. Now, if you were the mother of the child at that time, what would you give the chances of success of this plan of yours? You're going to put this defenseless child out there by the Nile, where all the Egyptians are. Pharaoh has decreed that all Jewish baby boys should be thrown in the Nile. What are the chances that this child lives? Now let me ask you another question. Could you watch what happens next? Most of us couldn't watch, but someone watched. The next words of the verse, Vatetatsev achoto merachok ladea maya aselo. But his sister, Miriam, stood from afar to see what would be with him. Chazal say she wanted to know what would be with her prophecy. Now, if you stopped Miriam and you asked her, explain to me, how is this going to happen? How do you think this child could possibly live? What would Miriam say? Miriam doesn't know, but what she does know is this. Just because I can't figure it out doesn't mean there's no way this child can be saved. God has ways. And look at the next verse. Vatered bat paro lirchotz al hayor. The daughter of Paro comes. Stop right there. If you don't know what happens next, is the daughter of Pharaoh coming good news or bad news? I mean, this is the worst possible person who could come. The daughter of the man who decreed genocide upon the Jews, killing every Jewish male. But of course, the daughter of Pharaoh becomes the savior. So Miriam, reading the uncertainty in her eyes, says, can I call a Jewish woman to nurse this child for you? And the daughter of Paro says yes. And Miriam, standing from afar, watching to see what sort of miracle God could perform, actually becomes the agent of salvation itself. Listen to those words, Vatetatsev achoto merachok ladea maya aselo. And she stood from afar to see what would be with him. And she stood from afar, Vatetatsev achoto merachok. Where else do we hear words like that? Fast forward to the Jews at the Sea of Reeds. Picture the scene. There's a huge body of water, and the dominant natural feature is reeds. and their horses belonging to Pharaoh, chariots, cavalry with soldiers, all converging upon the people. It's like it's all happening again. One Jew, Moshe, was threatened by one Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh, by a river while he was in the reeds. And now it's not just a river, it's a whole sea. It's not just a couple bulrushes, it's a whole sea of reeds. And now it's not just one Jew that's threatened, it's an entire Jewish people that's threatened, and not just threatened by one particular Egyptian, but by the whole army of Egypt. And what does Moshe say? Vayomer Moshe el ha'am, Moshe says to the people, Al tira'u, don't be afraid, hityatzvu uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem. Stand and watch the salvation that God will perform. It's the same words. It's exactly what Miriam did. How are you going to get out of this? Moshe says to the people, you're going to do exactly what Miriam did. It's just a replay of my experience with Miriam at the national level. If we're going to get out of this alive, you need to do what Miriam did. Stand and watch. Moshe does not tell them what's going to happen. They do not know the sea is going to split. It is a test of their faith. The question is, can you be like Miriam? Miriam didn't know how the salvation was going to come about. All she knew is that she had a promise that it would. And when doom seemed certain, she didn't avert her eyes. She stood and watched. Moshe is asking the same thing of the Jews right now. Doom seems certain, but you have a promise from God. It's going to be okay. So stand and watch too. Have faith, like Miriam did. And when they do, and when the sea splits, of course Miriam sings. What was her prophecy after all? My mother is going to give birth to the child who's going to save the Jewish people. When did Moshe become confirmed really as the one who saved the Jewish people? After the destruction of the entire army of Pharaoh at the Sea of Reeds. This is the moment that her prophecy comes true. And how did her prophecy come true? It came true through the people evincing the same faith that Miriam herself had back at the Nile. When they experienced what she experienced at the macrocosmic level, and they got through it through the faith that she taught them. It's not enough for everyone to sing. Miriam has to sing her song, too.
Hi, this is Rabbi David Foreman.
Okay. I'm just going to say it again. The people are well aware of the manifestation of Yah's presence. It is one thing to stand and watch your enemies be destroyed for their crimes against you. It's another thing to have to trust him with your livelihood and your future. To stand and watch him bring about salvation whilst you feel you have now no power to do anything in and of yourself. Whilst Egypt was a place of torment and frustration and horrible conditions, it was familiar to Israel. The children of Israel knew the routine. They knew each day what each day held and what each week held. They would get fed. They would have a routine. It was familiar. They felt somewhat secure in that familiarity. Here in the desert, they don't know where they're heading to. They feel uncomfortable. The security of routine, of what they know, the simple place in the world had changed. They no longer felt somewhat in control of their destiny because they did not know what was going to happen or how Yah was going to deal with them. Okay. When Israel saw, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, when Israel saw the mighty deed that Yehovah performed against the Egyptians, the people feared Yehovah. They believed Yehovah and his servant Moshe. The scripture says they also trusted Moshe, his servant, meaning they now had faith in Moshe as the agent sent by Yehovah. To say you believe in Yehovah is one thing, but to believe in Moshe is to believe in Yehovah as he is revealed in the Torah. Many people believe in Yehovah, but not so many believe in the Torah. Not many people believe in God as he is revealed through Moshe. One who trusts, who obeys the Torah of Moshe, believes in Yehovah. One who trusts in the word of Yah, in the Torah,
In this Torah believes in more than just a vague sense of a higher power. He believes in the real God, the God of the Bible. Could you play the next video, please?
Welcome to Parshat B'Shalach. This parsha begins a brand new era, a new chapter of the Torah story. The Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, and finally, they're saved. For the very first time, they're a free nation. The next thing we should expect is a romantic story of the love between God and Israel. We should hear about Israel's unequivocal gratitude to God.
But the honeymoon ends before it even starts. The next three stories are all about complaints. 3 days after they're freed, the people complain to Moses. Manishte, what are we supposed to drink? In the next chapter, Mi'itein mutenu biyad Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. How we wish we would have been killed by God in Egypt. B'shivtenu asir habasar be'ochlenu lechem lasova. Over our pots of meat, as we were satiated with bread. Because you've taken us out into this desert to kill all of us with starvation. And in the next chapter, they get thirsty again. Why have you taken us out of Egypt just to kill us, our children and our livestock, with thirst?
How can they complain so soon after God freed them from slavery? Didn't they see God perform crazy miracles? After the splitting of the sea, the verse told us, Ve'aminu b'Hashem, they believed in God. How did they lose faith so quickly? Let's get to the heart of these three stories, this week on the Parsha Experiment. Hi, I'm David Block.
And I'm Emu Shalev. And welcome to the Parsha Experiment. Let's take a look at our 22nd Parsha recap. Pharaoh sends his army to bring Israel back to Egypt. God splits the Sea of Reeds, allowing Israel through, but closing it on Pharaoh's army. Israel sings a song of praise to God. They run out of water, complain, and God provides. They run out of food, complain, and God gives them meat and manna, and tells them not to collect food on the Sabbath. They run out of water again, complain again, and God provides again. Amalek attacks, but Israel wins so long as Moses' arms are raised.
So how could Israel complain so soon after they were saved? The key may be not to look at what they complain about, as much as who they complain to. In the first story, Vayilonu ha'am al Moshe, the people complain against Moses. In the second story, Vayilonu kol adat b'nei Yisrael al Moshe v'al Aaron, the people complain against Moses and Aaron. And in the third story, Vayalen ha'am al Moshe, again, they complain against Moses. Not once in any of these stories do they complain to God. They yell at Moses for taking them out of Egypt, only to die in the desert. And it makes no sense. Moses didn't take them out, God did. Do they forget that?
And Moses' reaction also seems strange. In the second story, he doesn't give them answers or even address the content of the complaints. He says, V'nachnu ma, lo aleinu tlunoteichem ki al Hashem. Why are you complaining against us? This should be against God. It's easy to understand Moses' frustration, but pointing fingers? That just feels like the wrong way to go. But maybe Moses isn't just shirking responsibility. Let's look at this from Israel's perspective. Why turn to Moses instead of complaining directly to God?
Throughout the Exodus story, the people have only seen God in one way, a powerful force concerned with the bigger picture. We saw in Parshat Va'era that God had an agenda to teach the world that He's God. From Israel's perspective, their freedom could have been an incidental byproduct of God's agenda. They were freed when Egypt was destroyed. God never did anything actively for them. God just didn't afflict them like He did Egypt.
But then, 3 days after Egypt's destruction, the miracles end, and Israel doesn't see God anymore. They run out of water and wonder, if God has large-scale agendas, Maybe God doesn't care about providing basic needs for such a small people. So they turn to Moses, the person who has been with them from the outset, who interacts with them, who has promised salvation. What they do is far more than merely complain for food. They're asking Moses, God's not with us? We're too small? All those promises for a better future, was that just you? Now look again at Moses' response. When he says, your complaints aren't against me, they're against God, he's not shirking responsibility. He's answering the question that they're really asking. God purposefully and carefully saved you from Egypt. God is with you. God does care. So turn to him.
God's responses address that very doubt. After their first complaint, God provides water and says, Kol ha-machala asher samti v'mitzrayim lo asim alecha. All of the plagues that I put on Egypt, I won't do that to you. Ki ani Hashem rofecha. Because I'm God, your healer. Why does God need to say that here, when all they asked for was water? God responds to what they're really asking. I know that you've only seen me in one way, concerned with the heavy hitters, powerful nations like Egypt. But if you follow me, you'll see we can have a relationship. I'll take care of you.
In response to their second complaint, God says, I'll provide you with food. Vidatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. You'll know that I am Hashem, your God. That's the emphasis. Your God. The people said how they wish they would have died over their meat pots in Egypt. So God doesn't just sustain them, he gives them meat. God shows them, not only does he care about them generally, but he cares so deeply that he even listens to their food preferences.
After the third complaint, God tells Moses, Umatcha asher hikita bo et ha-yaor, kach biyadcha. Take in your hand the staff with which you hit the Nile. V'hikita batsur, v'atsumi menu mayim. And you'll hit the rock and water will come out. What does this remind you of? Let's go all the way back to right before the first plague. God says to Moses, Vayarem bamata vayach et ha-mayim asher ba-yaor. Raise your staff and hit the water of the Nile. God is purposely taking us back to that moment. Israel knew that the plagues came from God, even though they were performed through Moses. Here, God commands Moses to take that very same staff and to replicate that. Hitting the rock in the same way as he hit the Nile is a throwback, a way of saying, the God that did those miracles in Egypt, that's the same God providing for you right now. And it's even more than that. This staff, which was an agent of destruction, isn't just a weapon of a vengeful God. It's a tool of a God who loves you and wants to sustain you.
In each of these stories, God responds by saying or doing something that's meant to show that he's with them and cares about them. But there's still something strange going on. Why does God wait for so long to provide water and food? Why let it get to the point of complaining? God actually tells us why. It's all in order to test them. Visham nisahu. There I tested them. Leman anasenu. In order to test them. Was it just a test of faith? That seems like a really tough test to pass. But perhaps that wasn't the test at all. Neither Moses nor God ever yelled at them for complaining. Worrying is a legitimate human response. But when they get scared, to whom do they turn? That was the test. Complain, fine, but will you direct your complaints to God? Can you see God beyond the big picture agenda and realize that God is there, craving a relationship with you? Maybe Moses wants to train them to pass the test, to realize that God really is with them. Don't complain to me, complain to God. He's listening.
Now look at the verse that closes the last of these stories. This place is named Masa Umriva, test and struggle, after the challenge that Israel faced there. What was that challenge? Hayesh Hashem bekirbenu im ayin. Is God really with us bekirbenu in our midst, or not? They know that God exists and that he's all capable, but can they realize that God cares about them? Here's the cool part. If we pull back the zoom lens, it seems like the Israelites themselves do what we like to do in the Parsha experiment. They look back at what they experienced in the last few Parshiot, and try to make sense of what happened in the big picture. Shmod, Va'era, and Bo were all about God's macro agenda, God's power, God's ability to destroy mighty nations. So maybe that's who God is.
This week, they discover what they couldn't see when they were suffering in Egypt. God's agenda isn't just about destruction. It's about recognizing God as creator, as a parent. He loves us, cares about us. God demonstrates that to Israel over and over again with miracles that are loving instead of destructive. The first and most important thing they need to know as a nation is God wants to have a relationship. And what we'll find in the next weeks and throughout the Torah is what that really means. How can we, human beings, have a loving relationship with the divine?
Join us next week on The Parsha Experiment. Hey, everyone.
The interesting thing about this verse, the testing in Exodus 15:25, if you could put that one up, just skip two slides, I think it is, or... Okay. Moshe cried to Yehovah, and Yehovah showed him a certain piece of wood, which when he threw it in the water, it made the water taste good. There Yehovah made laws and rulings and rules for life for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you will listen intently to the voice of Yehovah your God, to what he considers right, and pay attention to the mitzvot and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of these diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Yehovah your healer. Sorry?
Rapha.
Yeah. The healer. Now, I want to point something out that's interesting, that the water was bitter. It had become impure. It was bitter. And Yah showed Moshe a piece of wood and he threw in the water and it made it pure. And the whole conclusion of that is the I'm your God healer, your healer. Because up to now, their lives have been very bitter with slavery. And Yah showed Moshe a piece of wood and he threw it into the water and it caused it to become sweet. So he's giving a whole demonstration about their lives. Their lives was bitter and unpalatable. It wasn't enjoyable. They couldn't have a life. And it had been, their lives had been scarred by this bitterness, by this life that was completely unpalatable, that had been made that way by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh, by this narcissistic tyrant, had destroyed the beauty of what could have been a wonderful and enjoyable life in Egypt that their fathers had had with Joseph there. He'd destroy that. And Yah, he's saying, I am Yehovah, your healer. I'm going to restore the sweetness to your lives. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Yeah.
The water is the word.
That's right. The water is the word. His awesome, isn't it? Israel's referring to
Moshe
as your God.
Your
God's doing this.
It's actually their God.
But it's actually their God. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? Yeah. That's good. That's good.
The people referring to Moshe as your God this, your God that, not our God. They didn't realize that the Yehovah of Moshe was actually of their Yehovah, which they had been 430 years without Yah and completely turned against it.
They revered Moshe very highly, but yeah. See, the people of Israel have been under this rulership of these people who worship power, that worship government. Most of the people were suffering post-traumatic stress disorder. Some of the people were suffering Stockholm syndrome. They'd been so abused that they just thought it was better and it was safer under the abuser than it was in freedom and walking with Yah. Yah had a lot of work to do to heal them of the abuses that these men, these tyrants, these evil tyrants, these sons of Esav. They weren't sons of Esav, literally, but they had the same spirit as Esav. They were narcissists. They were arrogant. They were suffering. People, just to help you understand, the tools that these people use to gain power over others, gaslighting. Has everyone ever heard of this? Gaslighting? Yeah. Do you want to put the next one? Yeah, next slide. Gaslighting. Gaslighting is a manipulative tactic that can be described in different variations of three words. That didn't happen. You imagined it. Are you crazy? Gaslighting is probably one of the most insidiously manipulative tactics out there because it works to distort and erode a person's sense of reality. It eats away at the ability to trust yourself and others, obviously. And inevitably disables you from feeling justified in calling out the abuse and mistreatment. These are done by people who see other people as objects, not as persons. Yeah. Hitler, Amalek, Stalin, Palaszczuk, yeah. Next one. Projection. Sure sign of narcissism was when a person is chronically unwilling to see his or her own shortcomings, but uses everything in their power to avoid being held accountable for them. This is known as projection. Projection is a defense mechanism used to displace a person's responsibility of negative behavior and trace by attributing to someone else. Has anyone been scapegoated for anything in their lives? Anyone say, yeah, I had someone even say to me this week on the phone, oh, you're a big softy. You want to know why? Because somebody had told that person, somebody who was a narcissist who gets off on doing harm to people, who doesn't like being called out or doesn't want to expose, instead of hiding, they hide that by saying, no, you're too soft because you do things too softly instead of, yeah, I'm doing the wrong thing by them. Yeah? You ever seen that happen?
Yeah
I have. Next one. Nonsensical conversations. Narcissists and sociopaths use word salads, circular conversations, ad hominem arguments and projection, gaslighting to distort you and get you off track. Red herrings. If you ever watch Sam, I can't remember his name. You ever watch him do a debate with a believer on atheism? Sam Harris. If you ever watch him do a debate, always throws a red herring in. Do you know what a red herring is? Anyone knows what that is? Red herring is when they used to have the hounds and used to hunt the foxes and they chase them down the road. And what they do is they were on the fox's scent, and what they do is someone would come along and get a red herring, which is a fish that's really, really smelly, and they drag it across the path, and the hounds would go, oh, this smells good, and they go off chasing the red herring instead of staying on the path after the fox they're supposed to. There's a distraction. They throw in all sorts of things to distract you from the main problem.
Change the subject.
It's not COVID that's the problem, it's the unvaccinated is the problem.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Seen that one, eh?
Yep.
It's not the fact that we Germans did the wrong thing in World War I that we're having trouble. It's the Jews. Huh? It's us Jews. We did it. It's our fault, you know. Nonsensical conversation. Next one. Nitpicking and moving the goalposts. Abusive narcissists and sociopaths employ a logical fallacy known as moving the goalposts in order to ensure they have every reason to perpetually be dissatisfied with you. This is when, even after you've provided all the evidence in the world to validate your argument or taking the action to meet your request, they set up another expectation of your demand more proof. Rabbis do this, don't they? Mm-hmm. Oh. Oh, yeah, but you weren't wearing the right shoes on Yom Kippur. That's, you know, I showed a video about it the other day. You realise he wasn't. He had worn leather shoes on Yom Kippur. Therefore, he could not have an experience with Yah. So, yeah, 150 more rules than were required. Next one. Covert and overt threats. Narcissistic abuse, otherwise toxic people feel they're very threatened when their excessive sense of entitlement or false sense of superiority or grandiose sense of self are challenged in any way. They are prone to making unreasonable demands. Or, oh, didn't Pharaoh do that? When the Moshe said, come, let the people go, and you go, okay, now you can make bricks without straw. Unreasonable demand or others punishing you for not living up to their impossible-to-reach expectations. Covert and overt threats. Next one. Destructive conditioning, like Pavlov's dog, you're essentially trained over time to become afraid of doing the very things that once made your life fulfilling. Okay? Talking about Yah with people. They make that bad, but they don't mind talking about their religion, but if you talk about yours, oh my goodness. I've had that conversation with someone. I said, you know, he said, yeah, I'm a such and such, and I said, oh, okay, yeah, okay. And what was that? Yeah, and look, just don't like people sharing their religion. I said, you just did that. But, so it's okay for some people and not others. So that, is that discrimination? Yeah. Okay. The very things that make your life fulfilling. Narcissists, sociopaths, psychopaths do all this because they wish to divert attention back to themselves and how you're going to please them. If there's anything outside them that may threaten their control over your life, they seek to destroy it. They need to be the center of attention at all times. Next one. Propaganda. Narcissists can't control the way you see yourself. They start to control how others see you. They play the martyr while you're labeled the toxic one, a smear campaign as a preemptive strike to sabotage your reputation. They even stalk and harass you or the people you know as a way to supposedly expose the truth about you. This exposure acts as a way to hide their own abusive behavior while projecting it on you. I had someone do this in an elevator. I was in an elevator and she asked me whether or not I had been vaccinated. I said, I don't think that's any of your business. And it's like I'd slapped her. She carried on like I just hit her. I said, it's none of your business. I'm the victim. Yeah, you were playing a game. No, and I said, no. Here we go. Hide their own abusive pervasive while projecting it on you. Yeah, this is happening in New South Wales with Mr. Dokovic at the moment, isn't it? Yeah. He was imprisoned. And then the judge said he's done nothing. He's done everything he can to satisfy the requirements and let him out. And now, who's it? The Minister of...
Minister of
Immigration is trying to have him charged again.
Mm-hmm.
After the court already said...
Court last night.
No go. Propaganda. Do you think the Minister of Immigration is a narcissist and his cronies are? Yeah. Expose the truth about you. Expose the acts, the way you hide their own abusive behaviour while projecting it on you. Narcissists slander you and your loved ones or loved ones and create stories to depict you as the aggressor while they play the victim and claim that you engage in the same behaviours that they're afraid you will accuse them of engaging in. They also methodically, covertly, deliberately abuse you so they can use your reaction as a way to prove that they're so-called victims of your abuse. So has anyone had that happen when someone's, you know, they poke and poke and poke and poke and give you a little sly side glance as well, saying negative things, pretending that was you doing it and things like that? Anyone have that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay. Next one. Love bombing and devaluation. Narcissist people will flatter you until you're sufficiently hooked and invested in the beginning of a friendship or relationship and then begin to devalue while insulting the very things they admired in the first place. Next one. It's pretty obvious. Bait and feign innocence. This is tied to the propaganda thing. Baiting you into a mindless, chaotic argument that can escalate into a showdown rather quickly with someone who doesn't know the meaning of respect. A simple disagreement may bait you into responding politely initially until it becomes clear that the person has a malicious motive of tearing you down. And I've had people who tried to bait you into anger response. I've had them say all sorts of hideous things. Not just an individual, an entire office of people doing it at the same time. Yep. Number 10. And in Egypt, entire nation. Germany, entire nation. Shamming. The realm of the narcissist or sociopath, shamming is an effective method that targets any behavior or beliefs that might challenge a narcissist's power. It can also be used to destroy and whittle away at a victim's self-esteem. If a victim dares to be proud of something, shaming the victim for that specific trait, quality or accomplishment can serve to diminish their sense of self and stifle the pride they may have. A malignant narcissist, sociopath, and psychopath enjoy using this, your wounds against you. They will even shame you about any abuse or injustice you've suffered in your life as a way to re-traumatize you. Were you in a childhood abuse survivor, a malignant narcissist or sociopath will claim that you must have done something to deserve it. Yeah? No compassion whatsoever. Completely see people as objects to be used and abused for their own, you know, twisted pleasure. Next. Control. Most importantly, narcissists love to maintain control. So in whatever way they can. They'll isolate you to maintain control over your finances, social networks, and micromanage every facet of your life. Yet the most powerful mechanism they have control is toying with your emotions. We read this last week about government, about fascism wanting to control even the way people think and their consciences work. And it's just this mental illness on a government level. Next one. You know, one of the first things that an abused victim hears when they read that Yah tests his people, they immediately fear further abuse and control. So people go, abuse and control, ah, you know. Yah wants to test you because it sounds like that whole shifting the goalpost thing for people. And it causes people to actually become absolutely distressed. Because I thought, when I first read this as a little boy, I thought that was really cruel of him to do that. That was horrible. Why would you take people to bitter water and then fix it? But if you listen intensely to the voice of your God and what he considers right and pay attention to his mitzvot and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of these diseases I brought on the Egyptians because I am Adonai, your healer. Yah is giving the children of Israel a promise that he will heal them from the abuse they have suffered as they obey him. So as you choose to obey him, as you become conformed in his image, he naturally must heal you. Because that's what's holding you back from his image. So as you choose to put your trust in him and take that step forward in faith, he will restore your soul. It's absolutely part of the equation. He will put you back in order, he will lift you up, and he will restore these things. That's it. He puts you to the test to see if you're going to go to him. And who's had that situation where you get in a situation where you go, ah, I'm in an impossible situation and it's an impossible thing happening to me. What do I do? I'm with this person and they're driving me batty. And all the triggers in my life, all the hurt, this person is activating. What do I do, God? I can't react badly because it's not your will. I have to obey you. Help me. And all of a sudden, boom, he does something and you're okay. He heals you. You ever had that? Because he puts you in that situation again. He puts you in a crisis moment where he brings that up and you have to pray. And you have to bring him into the equation so he does the healing on you. I can tell you I've experienced that. I don't know how many times. Because Because that's the reason why he puts you to the test. He brings you to the test and sees whether or not you're going to obey him in that, so he can heal you, because that's the reason why he puts you in the thing, so that he can bring healing to your life.
When you're living with a narcissist, the only thing to do is to go to Yah and
yeah. trust him. That's right. Because, I mean, the alternative is, what are you going to do? Put rat's poison in his coffee?
He does shoot the you know, the person does shoot the ball all the time. It's immortal. And I've seen in my own life, I've changed after 18 years. I changed my name.
Yep.
And put my maiden name in front of my married name and used both.
Yep.
As Rothschild.
Yep.
And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. He couldn't handle it.
Mm.
Over that. He had control over my money, he had control over everything else. You know, but he couldn't control, and now I put my maiden name back in front of my own name. That was the straw that broke the camel's back.
Absolutely.
He gave me 2 weeks after he made his daughter to getting married to get out.
Yeah.
Took away his control.
And that's something I absolutely...
He, just, you know, I mean, he walked into my home and everything was up.
Yeah.
Yeah, he might think he's taking everything from you and leaving you with nothing. But Yah provides.
Absolutely, yeah.
You know, he replaces it all.
Well, he did for Israel. They stole everything from Israel and made them slaves. And before Israel left, they went and the Egyptians gave him everything back.
Yeah, he replaces it. Mind you, I left her home. The size of both of them together.
And now you have a much, much better husband.
Well, you're not kidding. 32nd year.
Where are we up to? Okay. He wants to establish his truth because his primary purpose in our lives is to form us into the image of the Messiah. And, you know, he can't leave us broken and damaged and harmed. He's got to restore us and he's got to put us in place. But it's got to be our choice to walk forward in his word in order for him to do that. Because that's what lets him in. Because it's always, always the act of faith that lets him in. That's what how Peter got out and walked on water. Because he chose to trust in Yah. He opened the door and said, let it happen. Let Yah's miracle take place. So you have to choose to trust in Yah. And he puts you in that situation, because in that situation, it damaged you because you didn't trust in Yah in that situation, and that's where the harm came. And he puts you in a situation again where you can rewrite that choice in your life, and you can make the choice to put your trust in him. And then he rewrites that in your wife, and in your life. And you become the person he wants you to be. Yeah? Through his truth, we have faith in him, his guidance, as we walk with him and live as a light in the world. And that demonstration, that change, is what speaks loudest to people around us, because they know they can't do it. Where am I up to? The other thing is, Yah also wants us to know, I believe, that sometimes the abused pick up the tools of the abuser. Because I know how many times I've been tempted so many times to do the stuff to people that they've done to me. You want to do it back to them? Won't make a dent at all and doesn't do anyone any good, because two wrongs never make a right. So, you know what? And if you copy the enemy, you become like the enemy. We're meant to copy Yah. We're meant to copy the Messiah. Narcissism is essentially self-worship. Yah does not occupy the center of all things in your life. Then you will replace him with yourself. If you orbit not around, orbit is not around him, and try to make Yah... If your orbit is not around him, you will try to make Yah in the universe orbit around you. Yes.
You're meant to repeat that push with the echo
every word that he's saying, it's in the background.
Okay.
It's duplicated. I
missed it because, what?
Yeshua said it's about turning the other cheek.
Yeshua said it's about turning the other cheek.
Yeah.
That's right. And you know what, something I've learned is that Yah said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. He doesn't share that with anyone, same as he doesn't share his glory. He will not consult you on his vengeance. He will not ask you your opinion on his vengeance. He will take it the way he chooses. If ever you think someone, or you think a spirit that someone, he's asking you how you think he should do it, that's a lying spirit. That's not true. I learned that the hard way. Yah does not consult you for vengeance. He carries out his justice completely on his own.
And one of the best ways to overcome it is when you're living through it, is to bless those that hurt you.
That's right,
you.
Yeah. Because you're bringing Yah into the situation,
And you keep blessing those regardless of what happens.
Mm.
If they get to a stage where there's nothing they can do, it's
going to
hurt you anyway.
Hmm. One thing I learned of that is that I just see God's strength, his loved one, to go in the opposite. And the mentality I find is that I've seen it happen to me at work, but there's no thinking of revenge comes. Of faithful and holy in his way, and that kind of a shame the guy I work with, because the end I'm not even talking, because I am taking all these stuff at home in my youth after he abused me. I'm just talking, and I'll just ask me, oh, I need to take this stuff in my house, and I don't know how to take it. I say, don't worry, I'll take it. So I'm doing that because I know that that's the will of God to do. Don't take vengeance. I understood what you're saying. Don't take vengeance. But doing that, I can see him just completely different reaction. And it's a reaction of shame. I didn't say anything. But I can see the shame in his face. But the conversation I had with him, still normal. Just normal. I haven't changed the conversation with him after yelling and abuse and swearing, just talking to him about God. It's one of those narcissists.
He's the other thing too. Because people have a habit of adopting that and can become proud of themselves. Shaul said, therefore, to keep me from becoming overly proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from the adversary, to pound away at me so that I wouldn't grow conceited. Three times I begged Jehovah to take this thing away from me, but he told me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is brought to perfection in weakness. Therefore, I'm very happy to boast about my weakness in order that Messiah's power might rest on me. Sometimes Yah allows people to have a go at us for that purpose, to keep us humble, so that we choose to be humble before him. We saw that in Israel's life. In Jacob's life, he was with a Manassas with Laban, and he had to be humble. He was his own brother was. He had to choose to be humble. You know what? And Yah allowed them to do that. Yah just didn't take him out straight away. He could have done. But he didn't. He allowed him, because Yah wants to work that perfection of character, that humility that he has in our lives. Does anyone have any questions about this parasha at this moment? Okay. We might move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service then, if that's all right. Sorry?
It's all there in front of me.
It's all there in front of me? Okay. Here the days are coming, says Jehovah, and I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, and even I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them, and write it in their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Jehovah, Elohim, is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Sabaoth is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Here we go. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, hamas lachem min ha'aretz. The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Well, sorry, you're a little bit distraction by the hand signals. The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach. I call Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Berei Pri HaGafen. Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Mini Besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the Universe, who creates the various spices.
Okay. Oh, tuda. Of death he was obedient. We bless your name, Father God. Lord God, that we're freed from the slavery we've had and the slavery we've been in through sin, Father God, because Yah has delivered us both from slavery, physical slavery, Father God. He's also delivered us from the slavery of sin, because those who had us bound wanted to kill the Messiah, Father God, and he laid down his life so that they could unrighteously do it, so the power over life and death could be taken away, and now is in his hands. We bless your name, Father God. We thank you, Father God, and we drink this wine, and thank you, Father God, that you created, Father God, the wine. Father God, was the first miracle you performed as Messiah. We thank you, Father God, Lord, that you showed forth your power and your glory to care for us and provide for our needs, even in a celebration, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that you want to look after us, you want to walk with us, and you want to bless us, Father God, and prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. We thank you, Father God, that this wine is a symbol of all of that, that you have poured out your life, Father God, so that you can bless us and have us walk in your ways and be obedient to your instructions. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's eat and drink together. Somebody move the camera so it's facing him.
Yevareka ka, Yehovah, Yishmareka, Ye'er Yehovah panavaleka, Ve'chukneka, Yisar Yehovah panavaleka, Ve'asimaka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
I haven't got a mic.
Oh, no, you didn't have a mic.
Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the Bessamine, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. Now to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of his Shekinah, to Yehovah alone, our deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Adonai, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Shabbat shalom and Shavuot tov.
Yes, Shabbat Shalom, and thank you for being with us online. I've noticed that there's been a sort of an echo within the room, and it could be just because we're in the room. But anyway, well, thank you for being with us, and we'll see if we can make it better next week. So Shavuot Tov, have a wonderful week. Bless you all.
Shabbat Shalom.
of the week. Anticipate and seek the first of his feet. It is Shabbat. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. It was given as a sign to his people for all time. Yes, a covenantal sign. It is Shabbat. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord. It is Shabbat. He gave it to the world, a day of rest. Shabbat, thank the Lord, it is Shabbat, thank the Lord, it is Shabbat.